Earlier this week, I was talking with Judy, our secretary, about last week's children's message. And I told her, just wait, because on Sunday I'm wearing a bikini. And she just got her eyes got about that big around. And I'm like, you're just going to have to wait and see. So, as we look at the world today, it doesn't take us long to see confusion, strife, and an increasing rejection of the truth. This isn't new. Jesus himself spoke to his disciples about times like these, preparing them and us for the challenges and the deceptions that will be taking shape even among the strongest of faith. In Mark 13, we hear his warnings and the encouragement for us to stay alert, stay grounded, and be strong. And long before Jesus' time, the prophet Isaiah delivered a similar message to the people of Israel, calling on them to account for how they had distorted the truth, calling them back to God's word. Today, these passages remind us of several things. First, we must be vigilant against deception. Second, we must be prepared to endure trials. And thirdly, we must have courage to stand in the truth. Jesus began his teaching in Mark 13 with a clear warning in verse 5. See that no one leads you astray. This simple sentence speaks volumes. Jesus knows that his followers will face deception, and it will come from many sources. Satan's tactics haven't changed since the Garden of Eden. When he said to the woman, did God actually say, Genesis 3, verse 1, leading her and us away from the truth. He still twists and perverts God's word today to make us doubt what is true and leads us into sin. In our modern society, deception is everywhere. We are told that truth is relative, that each person gets to make their own truth, that moral absolutes are outdated. Unborn babies are just this clump of cells, having no life in them, no rights, no value. Let's just cut them out and throw it away, just like so many clipped fingernails. Now we get to pick our gender. It doesn't matter what sex our body is, that God created us male and female, with no confusion. We supersede God's will and choose our gender for ourselves. And we have so many to choose from. Binary, non-binary, gender queer, gender fluid, agender, two-spirit, demi-boy, demi-girl are just some of the choices. Homosexuality is mainstream, preferred even, giving no regard to the scriptures that condemn it, both in the Old and the New Testament. The list of initials in the LGBTQ arena has expanded to include I, 2S, Q, P, two different A's, G, N, C, N, B, F, M, T, S, P, A, N, G. The overall position of many churches is that we are to accept these people as they are, loving them without judging. After all, God is love, right? Yet God tells the woman who got caught in adultery to go and from now on sin no more. He didn't tell us to keep on sinning. He said sin no more. Totally disregarding God's word, culture has taken it even farther, and in that we encourage and even celebrate this sin. But when we make our own truth, anything goes. When we think that we can decide what is truth and what God said and what he didn't, or that he didn't really mean what he said, or that it wasn't meant for us today, we can custom make the truth to mean anything that we want. Jesus warns us that false teachings, even within the church, will lead us astray. And we see that in the church today as it becomes more and more receptive to the lives of society. Scripture encourages us to be discerning, testing every message against all of God's word, and to stay grounded in the truth. This message that I'm preaching today is not popular, but it is God's word. We can expect to face ridicule and strife when we abide by it. Jesus doesn't hide the fact that following him, we will have hardship. In Mark 13:9, he tells his disciples, "You will be delivered over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake." Being a disciple of Christ means facing persecution, a reality that the early church knew all too well. Jesus wasn't saying this to scare his followers, but to prepare them, to assure them that these trials are a necessary part of the journey of faith. Today, while we may not face physical persecution like many nations do, cultural pressure is real. Society increasingly disregards Christian beliefs, painting biblical values as outdated or even harmful. Standing for Christ in a world that rejects his teachings can bring ridicule, isolation, and sometimes real consequences. In verses 12 and 13 of the Gospel from Mark, Jesus goes further, describing this heartbreaking reality. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents. What Jesus is saying here is that his followers may face betrayal even from within their own families. This highlights the divisive nature of the gospel. It demands a loyalty that sometimes conflicts with not only the world's values, but sometimes the values within your own family. As I was writing this, I couldn't help but think of a section from Scripture from Isaiah that we studied in last Monday's Monday night Bible study. The section we read was from Isaiah chapter 5, and it echoed Jesus' warning. In Isaiah 5, 18 through 21, the prophet writes, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it.' Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Here Isaiah pronounces woe on people who delight in sinning, who seek out ways to do it more and more, more aggressively, more all-encompassing, all the while insisting that if this course of action was so bad, the great God, this Holy One of Israel, Isaiah keeps going on about, will certainly take some action against it. Almost as if they are daring him to do it. In the meantime, they just intend on keep on pleasing themselves, no matter what it costs. And if that's not bad enough, they take the situation even further. They are not merely daring God to condemn sin. Rather, they declare that there is no such thing as sin. The fact that what was previously declared to be wrong is actually right, and what is considered right is actually wrong. Such people dismiss God from the picture entirely. They are so wise in their own eyes, they can make up their own morality, to be a God unto themselves. oddly enough, this new morality that they shape is in direct opposition to what is God's standards. Isaiah scholar John N. Oswalt writes in his commentary that it is not a matter of simply picking and choosing, but specifically doing what is the exact opposite of what has been declared right and wrong. This suggests here that what is going on is not merely asserting one's right to choose their own moral convictions, but rather it is a revolt against having any moral authority at all. Just to be clear, this isn't about confusion. It's not about not knowing better. It is a deliberate turning away from God's truth and a chasing or pursuing after sin. It is challenging God to bring on his judgment as if his judgment was some sort of fairy tale, a figment of someone's vivid imagination. This warning from Isaiah rings true today as moral relativism has tried to define God's command. It also serves as a call to courage. As believers, we must stand firm in what God has called good and just, even if the world disagrees. Calling good evil or evil good is the work of the devil, and it leads people away from the truth of the gospel. To see that no one leads us astray, we need to be immersed in Scripture, listening for God's voice above the noise of the society and the culture that surrounds us. Are you in worship? Are you regularly reading the Bible for yourself? Are you in Bible study? Are you in fellowship with other believers who can help you discern what is right? These are the things that will keep you anchored when deception comes. God works through the Holy Spirit and his church, through word and sacrament ministry, in which he bestows faith, forgives our sins, strengthens us, and gives us eternal life. You cannot get this anywhere else. Jesus' works and words in Mark 13 conclude with a promise, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance is at the heart of our faith. Our hope is not in the world, but the one who has overcome the world. While society may grow darker, our light needs to shine brighter, pointing to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can take comfort knowing that Jesus has walked this path before us. He was rejected, betrayed, crucified, yet he rose victorious over sin, death, and the devil. His resurrection is our assurance that our faith, even when tested, is not in vain. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't promise us an easy path. Loyalty to Christ often means separation from the values, the beliefs, and even the relationships that stand opposed to God's truth. This endurance to the end is more than just surviving hardship. It's remaining faithful, holding on to the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. We lean on the Holy Spirit, our strength and our comforter, and remember that Jesus himself faced betrayal, rejection, and death for our sake. So as we live in these challenging times, let us heed the warnings of Jesus and the prophet Isaiah. Let us stay rooted in God's word, seeking his guidance by seeking his truth. And then stand courageous in love and faithfulness. Our witness matters, and our endurance is a testimony to the world that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And as the world seeks us to lead us astray, may we, by God's grace, endure in faith, holding fast to the truth, pointing others to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.